Well, since it is the new year, I thought I would start off. It'd be fun to start the new year with some motivational posters I've come across recently, you know, to get us psyched up for the new year. I brought a couple with me, and the first one that I saw to start up my new year's was this. It says that you're confined only by the walls you build yourself. Did you know that? Yeah, okay. The next one says, the only limits in life are the ones that you make. Love that with the stars in the background. And the next one here says, the only real limitation on your abilities is the level of your desires. If you want it badly enough, there are no limits on what you can achieve. Here's the problem with them. They're all liars. They're all lying, right? They're all lying. We do have limits, and they're not just limits that are in our heads. They're not just walls that we ourselves have built. Some of those limits are real, actual limits that we have to experience. You get 24 hours in a day this year, even if you need 28, right? That's just kind of how it is. You will have a limited amount of money you will earn this year. Even if you got a big raise at the end of the year, there's still some limit to the amount of money that will flow through your hands. You will be limited in the number of deep relationships that you can have this year. No one can have 1,000 close relationships. That's just not possible, even if Facebook would want us to believe otherwise. That's just not possible. The posters are all liars. But here's the good news. Limits are not all bad. In fact, God actually sets some limits for our very good, our very best year. This year, it won't be found by running ourselves to exhaustion, convinced that there are no limits, and whenever we live within limits, that somehow we're compromising or sacrificing, but instead understanding that there are wise limits that we have and to live within them. So we come now to chapter 14 of the story, a chapter that shows us the bad things that happen when we ignore the limits God has established and the good things that happen when we live within them. So let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. A calendar doesn't make the year new. You make the year new. And you have the power to make us new. And so, God, we ask, would you help us to live into the truth of your word, that if we're in Christ, that we are a new creation. If there are any who are here who have never declared their dependence upon you, might you open their eyes to that dependency in a good and holy and right way. Lord, for those who gather, whether here on the south side or there on the north side, Lord, I pray that we too would draw a step closer to you and trusting our lives once again to the limits that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are new, we've already heard a little bit about the story, but let me just tell you again, a reminder. The story is simply selected passages of the Bible that are ordered chronologically so that we can read it as one ongoing story of God with his people. We have been in the story throughout the fall. We took a 3-week break for Christmas and then New Year, and we're jumping back in. In fact, now as we're in chapter 14, we'll be going all the way up through. When we get to Easter, we will actually read the chapter of Easter in the story, and then we have 4 weeks after that. Now, the best way to get the most out of the story is three quick little things. The first thing is commit to be here every weekend. That's the first thing. If you're out of town, then you can catch the teaching online at our website, cachurch.com. But it's kind of like we're in this long, epic journey. Think of it as like Star Wars. And if you only watch, you know, films 2 and 3 and 5, and you miss the other things, you wouldn't really understand the story in its totality. So commit to be with us every weekend. Second thing is read the chapter before you come. So this next coming weekend, starting on Monday, we'll be reading chapter 15. Great chapter. Fire falls from the sky. All sorts of craziness happens. It's a great chapter to jump in and read. When you do read that, don't just try to read it, but sit and actually say, this is what I do. I just say, God, would you speak to me through your word? Would you do that? We're not just trying to get through a book. We're trying to get God's word into our life. So commit to be here every weekend. Read the chat before you come. The third thing is join one of the groups so you can get to know a few others and discuss the story. None of us were meant to do life alone. And for parents, as your kids will exit kids' church, you'll get those little sheets, those little conversation sheets. I've been using those at my dinner table with my kids. They've been awesome. I know many of you have as well, and you've said how great they've been. A simple way for you to invest in your kids' lives using those little conversation sheets. Well, so our culture tells us that the best life that we can have is one without limits. That if you try hard enough and you apply the right frame of mind, that you can push through any limit that you might face, through any limit that life might throw at you. If you just think about it the right way, if you just try hard enough, your very best life will be found by busting through all the limits, by breaking through all the barriers. And some would seem to equate a life without limits as one of freedom, that if you really want to be free, you just need to have no boundaries, no limits, that we have to live a life without limits in order to be fully alive, to be fully awake. If you listen carefully in our culture, we're often given that message, but God reveals a different way of freedom. Remember earlier in the story, God's people are enslaved, and God is preparing to bring them out of slavery and into freedom. And this is what God says earlier in Exodus chapter 12. He says, "While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord God gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you." See, freedom was so important to God that he actually recalibrates the Jewish calendar around his delivering act of freedom, delivering them from slavery. And so they're coming out of slavery into freedom, and God says, "This is your January. This is your new year. This is the first month for you." Why? Because he wants them to remember that newness isn't made by the flip of a calendar. Newness is made by stepping into the freedom that God has for us in his delivering act. Then, during that month, the very first month of the new year, God then leads them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them the Ten Commandments, which are essentially 10 limits that God gives us to guide us how to live this life and how it's best done and experienced. Now, before he gives them these limits, remember what he says. This is what he says on page 61 of the story. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." In other words, he's prefacing the limits by saying, if you want to live free, then you must learn to live within the limits that I give you, and I'm giving them to you because I love you. And if you stay within them, that will be your very best life. If you live within these limits, that will be your best life. If you live outside of these limits, it will harm you and it will harm others around you. Our culture will tell us that our best life, our freest life, is found without limits. But here's the reality, and you can, in fact, grab your bulletin, flip it open. You'll have the teaching notes there that you can follow along with. We're on the first teaching note, and this is what it says. The reality is this, is that a life without limits leads to a soul without rest. And a soul without rest leads to a life without joy. If you believe that your very best life is found with no limits, then you will never rest. You will always work harder. You'll never shut your brain off. You'll never shut your heart off, your mind off. You'll just do more, try to be bigger, better, faster, higher. And that will eventually lead you to a place with no rest. And a soul was created to have moments of rest. That's one of the limits that God gave us, that we have a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. A soul without rest, that will lead to a life without joy. I see it all the time. I see it in my own life. In fact, this summer, I had the great opportunity to take several months off. And when I came back from that time, I realized, as I interfaced with our staff and other people, how tightly everybody was wound. You know, you take 2 or 3 months off and everything decompresses a little bit and you just have a different perspective on life. You take a day off and things decompress a little bit. You put a limit on your work and you begin to realize your life isn't just about what you create. A life without limits leads to a soul without rest, and a soul without rest leads to a life without joy. If you lead a boundary-less life, then you are going to live a life of exhausted restlessness. You won't be free. You'll actually be exhausted and grumpy, and you won't have many friends. That's kind of what your new year will be, because they won't want to be around you because you'll be so on edge all of the time. See, to define freedom strictly is the absence of constraints. That doesn't really match reality of our life. In fact, in many cases, boundaries and limits are actually the doorway or the pathway to a new kind of freedom that is simply not possible without them. For example, hopefully you were able to join us for our Christmas celebrations 2 weekends ago. Wasn't it really awesome? It was just fun to be together. It was, yeah, you can applaud that. It was great. We had 4,500 of us who gathered, and as part of that, we had people up here, the CA a cappella group, and they sang a rendition of What Child Is This, and it was awesome. I got to hear it in the front row 5 times in a row. Here's what's true. Each of those singers, they didn't just decide to get up in that moment and sing like that. That they weren't free to do that. Each of those singers, they've been practicing, working on pitch and tone, learning the best way to sing within the limits of their voice for years. It's taken countless hours of practice. There was a constraint, there was a limit, there was a boundary. There are a lot of things they were not able to do with those hours because they chose to put them into practicing. They had to pick a priority, and it caused them to lose some freedom to not be able to engage in other things with that same amount of time. But notice this. That boundary that they lived in simultaneously unlocked a richer freedom. We like to say this. We like to say in our culture, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. No limits for me. But my answer is to this, that in reality, you're not really free to do what you want. You are not free to just get up here and sing like Kayla and Missy and Josh if you've never actually taken a singing lesson and you've never actually practiced singing. You're not free to just come up here and grab a violin and play like Ingrid just because you feel like you should be free to do that unless you've spent countless hours practicing. You can't just decide one day you're going to pick up a guitar and play it like Alex or Jacob or Tommy unless you've decided to live within the boundaries of practice. The constraint to unlock a greater freedom. I love Tim Keller's quote on this. He says, in many areas of life, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, the liberating restrictions. Sometimes your greatest freedom is not found outside the boundaries. Sometimes it's found by living within the limitations and discovering what God has for you to move you forward into a new phase of your life. Well, fast forward to chapter 14 of the story, and it's really a chapter of two people who refuse to live within God's limits that he had set, and one man who does live within the limits that God has set. So with that in mind, let me offer 3 simple liberating limits that we can see in this chapter to start off our new year well. The first one is this: to live free this year, to live free, you must limit whose advice you will listen to this year. King Solomon refused to live within the limits that God had set, and by the end of his life, he's worshiping pagan gods as well as conscripting people for work in his projects without limits. He was an ambitious person, and he had many different work projects and vineyards and all sorts of things he wanted to build, to the point that he began to use forced labor. It's ironic, isn't it? I mean, these are the people that God had brought out of slavery from Egypt so that they could be free, and now they're being conscripted into harsh labor because of the limitlessness of Solomon's desire to build great projects. King Solomon refused to live within the limits, and God promises to tear the kingdom into two as a result of Solomon's life without limits. Solomon's reign is now over, and the people of Israel, they come to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and this is what they say to him. They said this on page 194 of the story: your father has put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam sends them away for 3 days so that he can get some counsel before answering them. That's pretty wise of him. Hey, let me just, before I give you an off-the-cuff answer, let me press pause. Let me get some different input here, a little bit of different advice. And first he turns to the elders, those who have lived a little bit longer and accumulated a little bit more wisdom, and asks them what they thought he should do. And here's how they responded. They said this. They replied, if today you will be a servant of these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Well, Rehoboam didn't really like that advice, so he turned to his buddies that he had grown up with, kind of his cronies, and he asked them, hey, what do you think I should do? And here's what they advised. They said, tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Honestly, that has to go down as kind of the strangest, most awkward Bible smackdown talk ever, right? Tell him that your little finger is thicker than your dad's waist. He goes on and says, my father laid a heavy yoke on you, and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, but I will scourge you with scorpions. Now, he's not talking about the little insect bug thing. Scorpions were thongs of leather, thickly set with sharp iron points that were used in the castigation of slaves. He was saying, up to this point, you just had leather beating your back in the form of whips, but now we're going to embed iron tips in it so that it splits your back open and tears out chunks of flesh. Rehoboam essentially says, you're going to miss my dad's slavery once you experience mine. Rehoboam's buddies, they give him advice to make the work limitless, to push people even harder, to push through the boundaries that God had set for work. I mean, God had brought these people out of slavery, and then he'd take them to Mount Sinai, and he had said one of the limits was that they should have a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, that was part of the freedom that God wanted for them. And Rehoboam's buddies, they say, well, here's our advice. This is what we think you should do. Listen, just because you receive counsel, it doesn't mean it's good counsel. And I want to tell you this year, if you don't put a limit on whose counsel, whose advice you will listen to, you will be the one who pays the price. They'll just say, oh, sorry, I gave you bad advice. And they'll go about their life, and you will live out the consequences of your unwillingness to put a limit on whose words you listen to, on whose advice you listen to. Listen, even if the person is a Christ follower, that doesn't mean they're giving you good counsel. There are times where you just have to say, some of the very worst counsel I have ever received in my life have come from Christians. I just want you to know that, right? So you don't think like this. Don't think, oh, well, they're a Christian. They must be giving me good advice. No, they maybe are giving you very, very bad advice. And the way that you know whether it's good advice is whether or not it lines up with what God says. What God's word declares for us to be about and to do. They might be giving you advice, and their advice might actually cripple you. It might actually cripple your life and cripple your faith. If you want to live free this year, you have to put a limit on whose advice you'll listen to. Solomon didn't do that. Now Rehoboam doesn't do that either, and the rebellion begins. It tears the kingdom into two. One part of the kingdom is referred to as Israel. The other part of the kingdom is referred to Judah, which brings us to the second thing we see, which is this. To live free, you must limit what thoughts you will linger on this year. So first, you must limit whose advice you'll listen to, but now you'll have to limit what thoughts you will linger on this year. Apart from Rehoboam, there's another main character in this chapter of the story, in the part where the kingdom is torn in two, and the man's name is Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a rising star in Solomon's kingdom and his administration. Once Solomon disobeyed God, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam to tell Jeroboam these words. This is what God said to Jeroboam through the prophet. He says this, because of what Solomon did, I will take the kingdom away from his son, referring to Rehoboam, and give 10 of the tribes to you. I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. Imagine if God sent a prophet to tell you, in this new year, you will rule over whatever your heart desires. Can you imagine that? Goes on and says, if you obey my decrees and commands, as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. Now this is astonishing. He goes on and says, I will establish an enduring dynasty for you, as I did for David, and I will give Israel to you. So he's saying, look, it's not even just a promise for you. It's a promise for an ongoing legacy, a dynasty that you're going to have. What God said would happen actually begins to happen. So imagine that a prophet comes to you, says this, and says, here's kind of what the new year is going to look like. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to tear the kingdom and I'm going to give you the larger portion of it. You're going to sit on the throne. You're going to get to rule over all that your heart desires. If you obey my decree and commands, I will make an enduring dynasty for you. And you might think, well, like, I don't know. Is that really true? Is that really going to happen? But then imagine that your new year started off with you being made king. Imagine that you actually saw that the word of God was coming to pass. That's what happens. Jeroboam's made king over Israel with only the tribe of Judah and a smaller tribe deciding to stay with Rehoboam. Some time passes, and then this is what we read. We're told this, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If the people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, because Jeroboam didn't rule the part of the kingdom that included Jerusalem, if they go up there to offer sacrifices, they will again give their allegiance to Rehoboam, king of Judah. After seeking advice, there it is again, Jeroboam, he decides to make 2 golden calves, you know, because that went so well last time around in the history of Israel, he decides to do that again. And so he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Now, do you see what happened here? Jeroboam thought to himself, thinking is a good thing, but his thoughts were directly contrary to what God had previously told him. He let his fears stir him towards self-preservation. And in trying to preserve himself, he actually creates problems. Jeroboam thought to himself, but his thoughts were directly contrary to God's word. And then after he has these thoughts, he confirms these thoughts with bad advice from others, which results in him making 2 golden calves for the people to worship. All of us will have thoughts this year. I've already had some thoughts this year, and we're only, 4 days in. All of us will have thoughts this year that will come into our head, come into our heart, that is contrary to what God has said. And that's really not a sin. I just want you to hear that that's just normal, that there will be times when we will think, we'll have a thought come into our head, we'll have a thought come into our heart. That's not necessarily a sin. The question then becomes, what do we do when we have those thoughts? That's where the choice is made. The choice is, will I linger on this thought? And if it's contrary to what God has already told me, what God has already taught in His Word, will I take that thought captive to Christ and say, that's just simply not true? Because here's what God has said. Here's what God has told me through His Word. All of us will have thoughts that enter into our mind, and our year will largely be defined upon what thoughts we linger on. Further on in the story in the New Testament, God tells us in His Word that whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, think upon these things. And this year, if you pledge yourself, if you put a limit around your thought life and say, God, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is true, that's what I want to linger on. That's what I want to think on. This year, today, right now, you will have things that will happen that you will either get to linger on a very good thing or a very bad thing. Right now, I can linger on the fact that the Steelers got shredded last night in the playoffs, or I can linger on the fact that next year is coming and they'll get a better draft pick, right? That's just kind of the reality that we live in. If you don't put a limit on the thoughts that you will linger on, then you will end up trading your freedom for the untrue thoughts that are contrary to God's word and the bad advice you get that backs it up. One of the most liberating restrictions you can live under is the decision to restrict what thoughts you will linger on this year. Jeroboam doesn't do that. Jeroboam had a direct prophet come to him and say, this is what God says to you, this is what God promises you. And Jeroboam thought to himself, you know, I think I'm not certain if I can trust that. And so he lived outside the limits of what God had said. And by doing that, by breaking the limits of what God has said, God's conditional promise to him did not come to pass. Jeroboam could have had the thought, but then he could have said, no, I'm not going to think that way. God said, if I obey him, then he'll be with me always. I will not end up on the short end of the stick if I obey God and live within the limits that God has given me. Brings me to the third thing we see from this chapter, which is this. To live free, you must limit whose applause you will live for this year. If you want to live free this year, you got to limit whose advice you're going to listen to, what thoughts you're going to linger on, and whose applause you're going to live for. Eventually, we read a man named Asa. He rises to power, and this is what we read on page 200 of the story. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his forefather David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land. That was part of the pagan worship that was going on in the land. He got rid of all the idols that his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother from her position as the queen mother because she made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. That was one of the false gods. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all of his life. Asa had decided to put a limit on whose applause he would live for. He was living for the applause of heaven. Clearly, he's not living for the applause of the culture. He's not living for the applause of the male shrine prostitutes. He's not living for the applause of his ancestors. And he's not even living for the applause of his grandmother, who he deposes and demotes. Don't get me wrong, Asa had challenges in his life. In fact, when he was king, there was a war and he was attacked and he wasn't certain what to do and things didn't look very good, and yet God came through for him. So it's not that Asa didn't have challenges. It's not that, hey, if I listen to God, if I live within the limits of God, I won't ever have challenges. No, that's not the storyline. The storyline is that God will be with you and he'll see you through those challenges. See, unlike Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Asa decided on whose counsel he would listen to, on what thoughts he would linger on, and whose applause he would live for. And he lived free until he was buried, we're told, in the city of his forefather David. So I was thinking about liberating restrictions. I came across the story of a guy named Phil Hansen. Phil is an artist in Los Angeles. He's an artist who specializes in a part of art called pointillism, where you make very small dots, and those very small dots end up as a whole. They create an image of art when you step back from them. So Phil's an artist doing pointillism, and he began to suffer a tremor in his hand. That's the worst possible thing that can happen if your form of art is pointillism, where you have to make really small, sharp dots. The shake was real. It was an actual limit that he faced. He didn't just make it up in his head. He couldn't just think his way through it. It was a real limit that he faced, but it wasn't the end of his story. The shake that he developed, the doctors, he went and saw doctors, they couldn't cure it. It actually became quite an amazing liberating restriction that was a pathway to a whole new way of creativity that Phil embraced. I want you to take a look at Phil's story told by himself.
So when I was in art school, I developed a shake in my hand, and this was the straightest line I could draw. Now, in hindsight, it was actually good for some things, like mixing a can of paint or shaking a Polaroid. But at the time, this was really doomsday. This was the destruction of my dream of becoming an artist. The shake developed out of really a single-minded pursuit of pointillism, just years of making tiny, tiny dots. And eventually, these dots went from being perfectly round to looking more like tadpoles because of the shake. So to compensate, I'd hold the pen tighter, and this progressively made the shake worse, so I'd hold the pen tighter still. And this became a vicious cycle that ended up causing so much pain and joint issues, I had trouble holding anything. And after spending all my life wanting to do art, I left art school, and then I left art completely. But after a few years, I just couldn't stay away from art, and I decided to go to a neurologist about the shake and discovered I had permanent nerve damage. And he actually took one look at my squiggly line and said, "Well, why don't you just embrace the shake?" So I did. I went home, I grabbed a pencil, and I just started letting my hand shake and shake. I was making all these scribble pictures. And even though it wasn't the kind of art that I was ultimately passionate about, it felt great. And more importantly, once I embraced the shake, I realized I could still make art. I just had to find a different approach to making the art that I wanted. Now, I still enjoyed the fragmentation of pointillism, seeing these little tiny dots come together to make this unified whole. So I began experimenting with other ways to fragment images where the shake wouldn't affect the work, like dipping my feet in paint and walking on a canvas. Or in a 3D structure consisting of 2x4s, creating a 2D image by burning it with a blowtorch. I discovered that if I worked in a larger scale and with bigger materials, my hand really wouldn't hurt. And after having gone from a single approach to art, I ended up having an approach to creativity that completely changed my artistic horizons. This was the first time I'd encountered this idea that embracing a limitation could actually drive creativity. At the time, I was finishing up school, and I was so excited to get a real job and finally afford new art supplies. I had this horrible little set of tools, and I felt like I could do so much more with the supplies I thought an artist was supposed to have. I actually didn't even have a regular pair of scissors. I was using these metal shears until I stole a pair from the office that I worked at. So I got out of school, I got a job, I got a paycheck, I got myself to the art store, and I just went nuts buying supplies. And then when I got home, I sat down and I set myself to task to really try to create something just completely outside of the box. But I sat there for hours, and nothing came to mind. The same thing the next day, and then the next, quickly slipping into a creative slump. And I was in a dark place for a long time, unable to create. And it didn't make any sense because I was finally able to support my art, and yet I was creatively blank. But as I searched around in the darkness, I realized I was actually paralyzed by all of the choices that I never had before. And it was then that I thought back to my jittery hands, embrace the shake. And I realized if I ever wanted my creativity back, I had to quit trying so hard to think outside of the box and get back into it. I wondered, could you become more creative then by looking for limitations? What if I could only create with a dollar's worth of supplies? At this point, I was spending a lot of my evenings in, well, I guess I still spend a lot of my evenings in Starbucks, but I know you can ask for an extra cup if you want one. So I decided to ask for 50. Surprisingly, they just handed them right over, and then with some pencils I already had, I made this project for only 80 cents. It really became a moment of clarification for me that we need to first be limited in order to become limitless. I took this approach of thinking inside the box to my canvas and wondered, what if instead of painting on a canvas, I could only paint on my chest? So I painted 30 images, one layer at a time, one on top of another, with each picture representing an influence in my life. Or what if instead of painting with a brush, I can only paint with karate chops? So I dipped my hands in paint, and I just attacked the canvas, and I actually hit so hard that I bruised a joint in my pinky, and it was stuck straight for a couple weeks. Or what if instead of relying on myself, I had to rely on other people to create the content for the art? So for 6 days, I lived in front of a webcam, I slept on the floor, and I ate takeout. And I asked people to call me and share a story with me about a life-changing moment. Their stories became the art as I wrote them onto the revolving canvas. Or, what if instead of making art to display, I had to destroy it? This seemed like the ultimate limitation, being an artist without art. This destruction idea turned into a year-long project that I called Goodbye Art, where each and every piece of art had to be destroyed after its creation. In the beginning of Goodbye Art, I focused on forced destruction, like this image of Jimi Hendrix, made with over 7,000 matches. Then I opened it up to creating art that was destroyed naturally. I looked for temporary materials, like spitting out food. Sidewalk chalk, and even frozen wine. The last iteration of destruction was to try to produce something that didn't actually exist in the first place. So I organized candles on a table, I lit them and then blew them out, then repeated this process over and over with the same set of candles, then assembled the videos into the larger image. So the end image was never visible as a physical whole. It was destroyed before it ever existed. In the course of this Goodbye Art series, I created 23 different pieces with nothing left to physically display. What I thought would be the ultimate limitation actually turned out to be the ultimate liberation, as each time I created, The destruction brought me back to a neutral place where I felt refreshed and ready to start the next project. It did not happen overnight. There were times when my projects failed to get off the ground, or even worse, after spending tons of time on them, the end image was kind of embarrassing. But having committed to the process, I continued on, and something really surprising came out of this. As I destroyed each project, I was learning to let go. Let go of outcomes, let go of failures, and let go of imperfections. And in return, I found a process of creating art that's perpetual and unencumbered by results. I found myself in a state of constant creation, thinking only of what's next and coming up with more ideas than ever. When I think back to my 3 years away from art, away from my dream, just going through the motions, instead of trying to find a different way to continue that dream, I just quit. I gave up. And what if I didn't embrace the shake? Because embracing the shake for me wasn't just about arts and having art skills. It turned out to be about life and having life skills. Because ultimately, most of what we do takes place here, inside the box with limited resources. Learning to be creative within the confines of our limitations is the best hope we have to transform ourselves and collectively transform our world. Looking at limitations as a source of creativity changed the course of my life. Now, when I run into a barrier or I find myself creatively stumped, I sometimes still struggle, but I continue to show up for the process and try to remind myself of the possibilities, like using hundreds of real live worms to make an image, using a pushpin to tattoo a banana, or painting a picture with hamburger grease. One of my most recent endeavors is to try to translate the habits of creativity that I've learned into something others can replicate. Limitations may be the most unlikely of places to harness creativity, but perhaps one of the best ways to get ourselves out of ruts, rethink categories, and challenge accepted norms. And instead of telling each other to seize the day, maybe we can remind ourselves every day to seize the limitation. Thank you.
Quite amazing to see that video. Opened up whole new pathways of freedom that he really never would have experienced. He never really would have done or created. And honestly, that video, that TED Talk, has been viewed by more than 2 million people around the world. And if he had never embraced the shake, if he had never lived within the limitations, what I love about Phil's story is that he had a really real limitation. His hand does still shake. It's not like if he got in the right frame of mind, he could just make it all go away if he tried hard enough. It was a real limitation. And what I also love is that he gave up at first. He lingered on thoughts. Well, that's the end of the story. That's it. I'm done. No more for me. My dream's over. No forward progress. And yet, when he eventually changed his thoughts and said, maybe I should go to a neurologist, and then he got some good advice where the neurologist said, hey, embrace the shake. That little phrase, a passing phrase, became a whole new pathway where he experienced greater freedom within the boundary that he had. Now, I know you may be an artist or you may not be an artist, but I do know that you will face some limitation this year. And I simply want to ask you, what are you going to do when that comes your way? Are you going to linger on thoughts that say, well, the dream's over, my story's done, this year's no good? Or instead, are you going to trust that God will help you, help us find ways to live within those limits in liberating ways? To live within those in a way that we see that all limits are not necessarily a bad thing, that often a life without limits can lead to a soul without rest and joy. And as we do that, may we find particularly the limits that God gives us to be limits that help us remember and live within the freedom of this new year. Remember, God recalibrated the whole calendar of the Jewish nation to remind them the first month of the year should be a month commemorating the freedom. And the freedom is best found by living within the limitations that God has given you. So this year, decide now, the very first week of the year, to live free. Put a limit on whose advice you'll listen to, ensuring that it matches up with God's word. Put a limit on what thoughts you'll linger on. We'll all have thoughts that come that are not good, right, true, or noble, but choose instead to live and linger on the thoughts that are right, true, good, and noble. Take every thought captive to Christ this year and choose now to put a limit on whose applause you'll live for. And if you do those things, God will help us to live free in the liberating restrictions that we will face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness that the limits we face are not the end of us or the end of our story, but in fact, many times they're for our good. Lord, I just pray over Christian Assembly that we would reject the lie that our best life is found by living a limitless life, always pushing through the boundaries, but instead that would lead us to grave errors, to sin, and even to just exhaustion. So God, would you help us to live by your word, trusting your word? Would you help us to limit whose words we will rely on, to limit whose what thoughts we will linger on, and whose applause we will live for, we pray. Even right now, maybe both on the north side and here on the south side, maybe there's a limit you're facing. That right now you just want to say to God, God, would you help me with this limit? Would you help me find you in the midst of this limit that I'm facing? Would you see me through, Lord, as I live within this limit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.